Revelation, I think you all know, chapter 3. And verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I find it rather depressing to read that and try to comprehend what the Lord is saying to this church. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. No life. You're dead. The little background, Sardis means escaping ones or escaping individuals. And it would seem in this setting that the whole church is dead except for a few escaping individuals, a remnant which is saved, a remnant which is born of God, a few people who are real, the rest just professing Christians, if you will. And it certainly reminds us of the day in which we live, doesn't it? The city of Sardis was wealthy, and it was wicked. It was the capital of ancient Lydia, about 30 miles or so southeast of Thyatira. Ramsey says, Sardis wore an imposing, commanding, impregnable aspect. It dominated the magnificent broad valley of the Hermus. But close at hand, the hill is seen to be but mud. It was an appearance without reality, without promise or performance. There was an outward show of strength betrayed by want of watchfulness and careless confidence. Like a dead Protestantism, Tapper says the physical condition and nature of the city were reflected in the character of its inhabitants. They put their confidence in an external appearance of reliability despite its unsoundness. They carelessly trusted in the strength of the rocky fortress, although the enemy had repeatedly found a means of entry through some point where the soft rock had crumbled away. The character of the city, as also the character of the local church, a church of false pretension and unfulfilled promises, it's dead in spirit while alive in name. After the dark ages of, represented by, perhaps by Thyatira, we look back on the dark ages of Romanism, of papal authority, of religion, which was false, which was wicked. The wickedness of the dark ages was horrifying, and the results of that wickedness was such that they had to be called the dark ages. And then Luther came along and found the truth of justification by faith, and nailed his, what was it, 90-some theses on the door. And that seemed to be a new start, but it soon fizzled. The Reformation, Protestantism, with all its schisms, sectarianism, and lifeless formality, fell far short of the ideal. Its early promises never came to fruition. It professed to have life, but was spiritually dead. And it seems that there is no commendation given in this particular letter. There was nothing for which the Lord could commend them. So much like the day in which we live. Only things have really deteriorated since the days of the Reformation, haven't they? And it comes down to the individual. And we'll see that from here on in these letters. The Lord says these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Steve wanted me to elaborate a little bit on that, and I had intended to try to. The sevenfold, it represents the sevenfold energy and activity of the Spirit of God. I would suggest the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit of God. There's one Spirit of God, but He is often seen in His seven aspect, as we find so common in respect to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. In chapter 5 and verse 6 of Revelation, before the throne, no, that's 4. Chapter 5 and verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And understand, that's a little lamb. A little lamb, as though it had been slain. Well, we don't have to be told who that is, do we? Which, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Think about that. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Here we have Messiah's, as someone has suggested, seven spiritual gifts, each described as attributes of the one Spirit of God. Ryrie says, Messiah is characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit and absolute integrity. I would like for us to read a little here without too much comment, and may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts as we read the Word of God. And may that be so throughout. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse, the line of Jesse, of David, it seems, had been cut down. But from David, from Jesse, it says here, came a rod, a shoot, new growth, and a branch. And of course, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Seven things there which we might do well to note. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Why? Because as we've seen on other occasions in the study of these letters, he looks into the hearts. He knows the hearts of the people. He knows the heart of the local assembly, each one of them. He knows the very heart of the thing. He doesn't have to depend upon the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears like we do. He judges hearts. But with righteousness, verse 4, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. As we shall see if we continue on in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Then it goes on into the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf with the young lion, and so on. In verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Gentiles. We get into it too, don't we? How thankful we should be that we, who were once outside, so far as Israel was concerned, come in through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access through him into the very presence of God without a veil between, with nothing to keep us from coming into the holiest of all, do we? Israel didn't have that opportunity. They had to stay back. Only certain individuals could come in, and really only the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement could he come into the holiest of all. But that veil has been torn, not from the bottom to the top, like as if some man tore it, but from the top to the bottom. And understand that veil that hung there in the temple was some maybe 15 feet high, long, and maybe 6 inches thick, interwoven with strands of silver and gold. And tremendously strong. And an unseen hand took it at the top and ripped it clear to the bottom. When our Lord Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, it says, providing access into the holiest of all. I guess that means we should read in Hebrews 10, doesn't it? Hebrews 10, which verse is it? Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence, I like that word confidence, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So with confidence, we can come into the holiest of all to worship and to serve God. What a privileged people we are. And not only do we need to be cleansed by having our sins put away by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we need to come to Him having been born anew of God, but we need that daily cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a daily thing. And if we're conscious of sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Was it Steve the other night read to us, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my spirit, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The Spirit of God in seven powerful aspects. The Spirit of God who dwells in each of us who are born of God. So that when we gather together as an assembly to remember our Lord and He is in our midst, we can look to the Spirit of God to guide us and to produce worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ as we remember Him. We are unholy ground. And we should draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, the seven stars, Tafford, I think's comment is good here, are associated with the seven spirits. Since it is through the fullness of spiritual ministry that the church is reached and reawakened. All spiritual ministry is derived from Christ through the Holy Spirit. Christ emphasizes His authority as head of the church and director of all its activities. We come to Sardis and we find repeated failures. It was unreliable. This church, this assembly was not trustworthy. It was just as degenerate as the city. Of the Reformation, Tapford says that it early lost its power and vitality and lapsed into an orthodox formality. And as we said before, when our meetings become formal and predictable, what's wrong? That's what we should ask ourselves. Spiritual energy gradually disappeared. And denominationalism took the place of a living organism. And I would add, directed by the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, with the sense of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, so that we gather together to His person. But in His name, that is by His authority. To the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together. Morris says there were some in Sardis who were genuine believers and were half-heartedly trying to maintain a testimony. And some of you know how hard that is in a dead church. Evidently, they were discouraged and about to give up. Ever feel discouraged? I have many times. The ungodly environment in which they lived and the lethargic church in which they served were altogether deadening to even those who were truly born of God. Those who were real believers and who had a desire to go on in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. And so he says, I know your works, and their works were dead works. No life, a show, a going through the motions as a door opens and closes on its hinges again and again and again. You have a name, it's your life, but you're dead, the Lord says. So he says to anybody that might have an ear to listen, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Watch out. I sometimes like to say, and strengthen the things which remain. Is there anything worthwhile that can be strengthened? Evidently, yes, in this assembly. It says things that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Oh, may God forbid that that ever has to be said of this little assembly, of us, as individuals even. So he says, remember. And you remember how often Peter said, remember, writing for the last days, the days in which we live. And they were already the last days back when Peter wrote that epistle. And how much more are they last days today? Over and over he says, remember, remember, remember therefore how you have received and heard. How you have received and heard. I wondered when I read that, what does this mean? Remember how you have received and heard. Is it talking about when we first received Christ? Perhaps so. Remember how you received Christ. How did the word come to you? How did the message come to you? How did God deal with you? How did God bring you to himself? And remember, maybe further, remember how he led you on step by step. To this very moment, remember how God has worked in your life and in your heart. As an assembly, remember how. It seems, it kind of confuses me when I think of Sardis. Another one was at Ephesus. He said, watch out or I'll come and remove your lampstand. And here at Ephesus, or here at Sardis, things got so bad that they were dead. He doesn't say anything about removing a lampstand. Maybe there wasn't one there. I don't know. And yet it sounds like there was because there were seven lampstands, doesn't it? There should have been one there. In any case, here's a dead church with a few alive individuals. And thank God for those who are alive. And God sees his people and he sees their hearts and he knows their desires. And the Lord wants to encourage us to go on in a day when everything seems to be against us. Go on and be true to me. What a contrast this is to Smyrna. where people were willing to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not give up their loyalty to Him. They would not give up their public testimony. They would die rather than reject Him. And here, most of the people are dead. And those that aren't dead, they're having a hard time to go on. And we are influenced by the culture in which we live, and we are influenced by those around us, and by the deadening effect of the world around us, aren't we? And we're influenced by the deadness of the church around us, the professing church, I should say, not the real church, which is the body of Christ. But even the real church, which is the body of Christ, many times has, well, it's a little hard sometimes to tell which is dead and which is alive. That's a sad state of affairs. Well, let's go on. Remember how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief when you don't expect me, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Does he mean the rapture? Or does he mean coming in judgment? Maybe both. The believers, the true believers, would be looking for the rapture. The rest would be left for judgment. And even the judgment of the great tribulation, wouldn't they? And then verse 4, you have a few names. A few names. That's interesting. It says names. So much is made of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not denied my name, he said to some. Here are a few names. He knows us each by name. And our name, I don't know whether it's Roger Cocking or not, or whether it's some other name that he's given me. That doesn't make any difference, does it? He knows us by name. We're precious to him. He takes care of us. He meets our needs, whatever they might be. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Oh, Lord, that I might be one who has not defiled my garment. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What a promise. In Revelation 20 and 25, we read, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into... Oh, this is not what I wanted. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Oh, compare Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Is that white? The garments of salvation, well, are they white or are they red? We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, washed to him who, loving us, has washed us from our sins in his own blood, we read in the first chapter. white. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. God sees no spot in His people. The Father sees no spot in His people because He sees us through His Son. And His Son offers the blood, His own precious blood, as proof of the fact that we are spotless. Now, we realize that from our vantage point, we're not spotless. How many spots each of us have in us, don't we? But from the vantage point of God the Father, He sees it through Christ, and we're spotless. We're perfect. And we shall be in a coming time. Revelation 7:14, He says, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There are going to be some during those days of great tribulation who, because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be slain. And He says, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Others will refuse the mark of the beast, and they will have nothing to do with the false things that are going on. And they will be greatly tortured and persecuted, but they will be kept alive to grow into the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're making our wedding garment right now. The righteous acts of the saints. Well, it's a wonderful promise here. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There are a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. I will confess his name before my Father. Those who are written in the book of life, and they will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then comes a verse I started to read before. I wanted to cite Revelation 20 and verse 25. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All who dwell on the earth, who worship him, the beast, Satan, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now each city, understand, according to history, each city kept a register of those born in that city. If one disgraced that city in some way, his name would be blotted out. And if one did not, if one did exceptional things for the city, his name would be inscribed in gold. These were the names of those born in Sardis. There's been a lot of dispute and discussion about this passage, the blotting out from the Book of Life of your name. One way to look at it is this. I would suggest that everyone, every individual, probably from the time of conception, no doubt, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to save that which was lost, according to Matthew 18. He shed his blood to for our, not only for our sins, but for our sin nature, which we have. And children, before they reach the age when they can have the conscious ability to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and have the conscious ability to deliberately sin, these children are safe. And if they die, they'll go to be with the Lord. But as one goes on in life, it begins to be seen whether that person is a Christ rejecter or whether that person is a believer. The believer still has his name in the Book of Life. At some time of which God knows, his name is blotted out of the Book of Life. If he goes on, rejects Christ and dies without Christ, his name is blotted out of the Book of Life. But it says of these that their name shall not be blotted out of the Book of Life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. So we're safe in the hands of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally secure. And let us go on. Be careful not to defile our garments, but to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us go on in this day of deadness, of lots of profession, but of increasing deadness. And it says, he who has an ear, doesn't even say ears, it says, he who has an ear, the Lord says this, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let us listen and heed that which he says to us.